Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing in our study of this particular passage. And last week, we looked at the aspect that our Savior brings out of being salt. I want you to think for just a moment. When you look out over the salt flats of New Mexico territory, you're not very impressed. It's very white. I remember I like to watch old cowboy movies, and there's an old cowboy movie called The Man from Laramie, right? It's an old Jimmy Stewart movie, and I like Jimmy Stewart. The man didn't have a muscle on his body, and I can identify with that. And so I kind of like skinny cowboys. I kind of am more in line. I'm not the John Wayne type. I like John Wayne, but I'm not the same body type. But anyway, Jimmy Stewart is out there with his mule wagons, and he wants to take a load back to Laramie of salt. And he thinks it's free for the taking. He goes out there, and they're out there shoveling, and the owner of the property comes up and shoots his mules and burns his wagons and takes everything, and Jimmy Stewart says, "And all of this over a load of salt." Well, you know, what was he saying there? Well, salt is not something that somebody says, "You know, I think I want to be that. I want to be salt." You know, when we think of salt, it's just something that sits on the table and we sprinkle it on our food when we have dinner time. You know, we don't think about salt. And yet, God elevated salt, teaching us that we're to be like that. Now, I've been doing some studying in Isaiah 42, and we're going to spend some time in that passage after we read this verse of Scripture. But in that passage of Scripture, our Savior is pictured there as the great servant. And the analogy of salt is clearly seen, and the analogy of light is clearly seen in that particular chapter in Isaiah. And we see there the humility of salt. Humility. Whenever God says to be like salt, He's speaking there, we are to be humble. And what did we mention last week about salt? Salt does its work silently. It's not in your face. When you put your salt on there, it's not like when you pour milk into your Rice Krispies. Right? When I was a kid, they used to have commercials for Rice Krispies. And when you pour the milk in there, three little creatures would jump up out of your bowl, right? Snap, crackle, and pop. And you'd hear them, all that noise that your cereal was making. But salt doesn't make any noise. When you put salt on to season your food, or whenever they would rub the salt into the meat to preserve it in times past, it didn't make one sound. It was silent. But its work was clearly seen. Its work was taking place, holding back corruption. Now this is important to get a hold of, and we're going to see that. Let's read these verses again here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, and we'll read through verse 16. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your," what kind of works? Good works. Yes, God says that we have good works. Some people get all bent out of shape and go on crusades about using that word, those two words together, but God says that. "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and what? What should be the end result? "That they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are salt and we are light. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. We thank You for this passage of Scripture, and we ask, dear Father, that as we study this together and as we look at Isaiah chapter 42, that we might see Jesus Christ as the great example of salt and light. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as Christians, we might shine forth to a lost and dying world, and may we hold back the corruption that is all around us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives. We ask, dear Father, that You would lead and guide in this service, that You would do a work in hearts. If there be those here without the Savior, we pray that they might see Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And may they see themselves as the Bible describes them to be, and that is lost and undone. There is no righteousness in us at all. Jesus Christ is our only claim to righteousness. We ask, dear Father, that You would work in hearts today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, last time we spent time talking about salt, and today I want to talk about light. You and I are light. We are to be light in a dark and wicked world. Now, we have seen that salt has a negative function, and it acts quietly. Light, on the other hand, has a very positive function and shines openly for all to see. Whenever you turn on the light, darkness is dispelled. Darkness goes away. Over the years I've had, as a dad, there have been storms at night, and sometimes I'll hear the knocking at our door. And Elizabeth, come into our room. I'm scared. It's dark in my room. And I say, well, you know, it's dark in our room too. Can I sleep with you? Okay, and so she'll crawl up there in the covers and get up there. She was scared. It was dark. Now, the other night, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but around midnight or so, the lightning was just, it was no thunder, just lightning. Did you see the lightning up the sky? And it just, I looked out the window, I just watched it, and it just continued to light up the sky and so forth like that. And, you know, as a child, that's frightening. Lightning and thunder is frightening. But whenever you turn on the light, it all goes away. There's just something reassuring about what? Light. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. And when you possess Jesus Christ and you are possessed of Him, you become light in this world. We are reflections of the light. Now I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 42, because I want you to see this was a great passage related to the children of Israel, that they were to be light in a dark world. That as a nation, they were to follow the example of Jesus, the Messiah, the great servant. Notice beginning at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Better translation of judgment there is justice. He will bring justice to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now, what does that sound like? What did we just describe of salt? What does salt do? It's quiet. It works quietly. Notice it says here, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth justice unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And then notice verse 7. What does light do? For a light to the Gentiles to open the blind eyes. You know what blindness is? It's the absence to be able to discern light. To be able to know and understand and see light. Because light is what allows us to be able to tell colors. It allows us to be able to see each other. It's light that allows that. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house to be brought into what? Light. Now notice, please, this is connected to Jesus Christ, who in verse 1 is called my servant. Now I want to make the connection this morning between being salt and light and being a servant of the Lord. I've said this many times from this pulpit that I get discouraged when I hear preachers all the time talking about servant leaders. Servant leaders. I don't find that expression in the Bible. I find it doesn't say, behold my servant leader, Jesus, does it? We've added that on because we like to talk about being leaders. The culture has put that into us. And I understand and know that God wants men to be leaders in their home. But I want you to understand here that we're talking about in Christian service, we are to be servants, period. Not servant leaders. If everybody is a servant leader, then we have too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And I think that's a problem today in the church. Everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody wants to be in a leadership position. And so we've created all kinds of leadership titles. Have we not in the church? The culture has contributed to that because that's what they've done in the business world. We've got special titles for everything. All right? You know, now you don't dare say secretary. Okay? They call them office leads. Office lead. Okay? What is that? Okay? Well, I know that secretaries basically run the office. I learned this from Dr. Hobbs years ago. When I go and visit the public schools and I deliver flyers, I want to talk to the secretary. She's the only one that knows what's going on. She's the only one. She's got that school down to a gnat's bristle and she knows what's going on. And if it's somebody that they have a volunteer sometimes they're there, I say, I need to see the secretary. And so they'll get on and she'll come up there. I said, I need these delivered to the, and I know it'll get done. But if I leave it with somebody else, I've gotten calls back, oh, we didn't get our flyers yet at our school. And I'll call them up and there they sit where a volunteer took them and sat them on a table far, far away from where they could get distributed and so forth. You got to talk to somebody that knows. Listen, God wants us to be servants. Jesus Christ was the example of servanthood. And the picture is given here. He had a ministry of salt. And he had a ministry of light, and you and I are to follow and do what as Jesus Christ did. And I want you to see there are six important principles here in Isaiah 42 that shed light on what we're talking about concerning being salt and being light. Number one, I want you to see in verse 1 that someone who is salt and light is dependent upon God. Notice this in verse 1. Behold my servant whom I... What's that next word? Uphold. In other words, the servant is upheld by another. Who are you upheld by this morning? Who upholds you? Well, children can say, well, my mom and dad take care of me. I understand that. They do. They make sure that you have 3 squares a day, or in our house, 8 squares a day. Make sure that you've got your clothes that you're supposed to wear, and make sure they get you to all your practices and make sure they get you to school on time and all those kind of things. Yes, children are dependent upon their parents to take care of them. But who ultimately are you trusting to take care of you? Are you trusting in your 401k? Are you trusting in your IRA? That's going to take care of you for the rest of your life. Let me tell you something. You better have something deeper and stronger than that. You better have the arms of the Almighty God upholding you. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. You know what Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth as a man? He was completely upheld by God. He was completely dependent upon Him as a man. So that we might have an example of what it means to be a servant and to be completely dependent upon God. This is the forgotten truth today. We all want to be leaders. And God says, I want you to be a servant. I want you to follow after me. I want you to serve me. Whatever happened to that? Listen, we need servants today in Christianity. We need servants who will go to the field. We've taken away the idea of true service today. Where we have to make our lives such comfortable zones. And you know what? In third world countries, they don't know what you're talking about. I remember I went to Mexico in 1986 and there was a controversy that was taking place in Cuernavaca concerning a missionary that was there that was living so much higher than everybody in his church that it had created a controversy. And when we went there to minister at that time, play our trumpets and so on, we found out about what was going on. The missionary had leased this huge La Hacienda, all right? Marble floors. I mean, it was massive, gated. All right? When he went out and went to the church met in a plywood structure. No floor, dirt. Most of the people that were there. And half the time, the missionary's wife was not attending the services. She was back at the La Hacienda. And several of the children, they had a large family, they had like 8 children. Several of the children didn't go to the church there either. They had church at home, and they didn't go out to the missionary church and serve there because that was too hard. There was no air conditioning there. There were scorpions that ran across the floor. As a matter of fact, my brother and I had to keep our feet propped up on our cornet cases because the scorpions would come along, and if you had your feet down there, you're going to get stung. But the controversy was, is that not everybody was on board with this idea of service. Right? Yes, we're here in Cuernavaca, Mexico. We are missionaries. But the mission work is a little tough. So we choose to stay there in the La Hacienda and have our own church here, and then we'll let Daddy go out and do church at the local plywood shack. No wonder there was a controversy there. Because we weren't being salt and light. We were wanting to have our comfy zones. And that's what's happened today in America. We are living today for our comforts, and we've lost the idea of servant, period. Now it's servant-leader. That's what we all want to be. Because that sounds cool. That sounds better than servant. Jesus didn't know anything about that. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Dependence, number one. Number two, we're talking about being salt and light here. Number two, approval. Verse 1, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. Let me ask you something. Do you live your life so that you get God's stamp of approval? God's stamp of approval? Or do you have to run around and get others' approval in this world? Listen, that's the temptation. The servant looks to the master for approval. The servant looks to the master. If the master's happy, everybody's happy. Right? If the master's unhappy because the servants are not doing the work, and I understand this goes cross-grained to all of our culture today, but this is the Bible. The Bible goes cross-grained against the culture. Who did Jesus seek for approval? His Father. His Father. My chosen one in whom my soul delights. The delight of Jehovah in His ideal servant was reciprocated. For in another passage, in Psalm 40 and verse 8, it says, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. There we have the servant, master picture there. I delight to do Thy will. And the master looks down and says, I approve of Your work. Approval. Salt and light. Are you approved of God in your ministry? Number three, notice the modesty in verse 2 that we see. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. The ministry of God's servant would not be strident and flamboyant, but modest and self-effacing. That's a servant. In this day of blatant and arrogant self-advertising, that is a very desirable quality, is it not? Just to be humble. You know, you don't have to take up the oxygen in the room when you walk in. There are some people that are like that. When they walk into a room, they expect everybody to draw their attention to them. That's not being a servant. Our Savior was as listed here in verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. He was not flamboyant. He did His work that the Father had given Him to do. The devil tempted Jesus on this very point when he challenged Him. Remember when our study of the temptation? The devil challenged Him on this when he sought to bring Christ out and do a miraculous leap off the parapet of the temple and let the angels catch you at the bottom, or maybe just as you step off. Whatever, what was he looking for? The flamboyant. Use your influence, use your abilities, use your status to make a statement. That's not what the servant's supposed to do. God's servant works so quietly and unobtrusively that many even doubt his existence. You look at our Savior's life here upon this earth as a man. And you look at His life, He was, what did they say? He's the son of a carpenter. Lo, is He not from Nazareth? That was a term of derision. This man hath no letters. This man is not flamboyant. Jesus Christ, whenever He performed His miracles, He was not a carnival hawker. Come see my latest healing. What do we see today in the charismatic movement and Pentecostal movement where they have all these faith healings? It's like carnival hawkers out there. Come see what He's going to do tonight. See how many people are going to be healed at this service. That's not a servant. That's not our Jesus. He was salt and He was light. Very important. We live in a day where preachers like to have fanfare and acceptance of accolades, where they boast of their honorary titles and their books and their trips and their positions. Where is the work of salt and light? Where is it? God wants servants. Number four, tenderness. How about this? Tenderness. A bruised reed He will not break, and a dimly burning wick He will not extinguish. Verse 3. Now think about that for just a moment. The Lord's servant would be sympathetic and understanding with the weak and the erring. Failing men and women are often crushed under the callous tread of people around them that have this holier-than-thou attitude, but not with the ideal servant. The ideal servant is not quick to jump on those who fail and beat them down. That is not the work of salt and light. He was to mend bruised reeds and fan the smoking wick. That was His ministry. That's the work of the true servant of God. Many even well-meaning Christian workers ignore those who have failed and pass by on the other side. Like the Levite and the priest that saw the wounded man, they passed by on the other side. I'm not going to touch them. They're unclean. That's not a servant. Who was the servant in the parable of the truth of the Samaritan? It was the Samaritan that went and poured in oil and wine. That's the role of the servant. Many people want a ministry more rewarding and more worthy of their powers. Something more spectacular than bearing with backsliding, frail people. But I'm here to tell you that that's what Jesus does on a daily basis. Aren't you thankful for that? The true servant. He's concerned about us. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about your daily life. He's concerned about the difficulties that you face and the troubles and trials and trying to make ends meet and all the things that pile on us in our daily life. We have a servant, Jesus Christ, that loves us and is the perfect example of salt and light. God help us when we get a snooty attitude and we start thinking we're better than everybody else and we somehow are more holy than everybody else and we just don't walk on the same plane as other people do. Well, let me tell you something about your plane. It's going to crash. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be tender. I want you to see number five. There is a level of optimism that's given here in verse 4, and I want you to see it. Notice this, please. He shall not fail, nor be what? Discouraged. The servant. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till He has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for His law. When we look around us today at the world, and we see what's happening here in the United States, and we see what's happening around the world, I want to tell you something. It's fodder for what? Discouragement. Is it not? It's fodder for discouragement. We live in a world that will sap every bit of life out of you and will take you whatever hopes and dreams you have and will dash them to pieces. Just this morning, as I was watching the news, they had some actor that they reported that had been found dead, 31 years of age, found in a hotel room up in Canada. Supposedly somebody, I don't know who he was, I don't know his name. But they found him in a hotel room. He had been being treated for substance abuse. Right? Evidently, he's quite famous. Well-known. Musician, singer, dancer, whatever. But you know what? He succumbed to his discouragement. It didn't make him happy. It didn't keep him on the straight and narrow. It destroyed him. That's what this world will do to you. That's what this world will do. This is what the culture will do to you. It will promise you everything. Fame, notoriety, power, money. And God says, you know what? Don't be discouraged by this world. Encourage your soul in Him, in the Father. Notice this, please. This verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. That day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. We are going to have a man, God, on the throne of this earth. He will not be discouraged. He will not be discouraged. As servants of God, we need to be encouraged. Amen? We need to be encouraged. Yes, we see all the things that are happening around us, and we see the fact that God is being despised and that He is being mocked today. But I want to tell you something. We have the blessed hope, and we ought to be optimistic. Number 6, the anointing. Notice back at verse 1 again. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. Oh, this is so important. By themselves, the preceding 5 qualities would be insufficient for the tremendous tasks that we have as salt and light. A touch of the supernatural is required. And that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. How can we be effective teachers? How can we be effective and what God calls us to do as dads and moms with our children? How can we be effective in our different roles that we play here in this world as a Christian? How can I be effective as salt and light? Do I scrunch my face up and I really work hard? No. I seek the Holy Spirit of God to empower me to do the work that God wants me to do so I can be salt and I can be light. Now that's what God wants us to be. And this passage here in chapter 42, which is basically what Matthew 5, this passage is coming from, it's showing Christ as the true servant, the true salt, the true light, and juxtapositioning that to us in Matthew 5, saying you are to be light and salt. You are to depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. Because we have the very same anointing. We have the same Holy Spirit. And He doesn't come in pieces and parts. You understand that? The Holy Spirit doesn't come... When it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that we get His arm today and then maybe we'll get His head tomorrow and then later on we'll get the other arm. That's not what it's saying. Listen, you get as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to get the moment you get saved. You have a person dwelling within you. You know what the problem is? Is the limitations that we put on the work of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is letting the Spirit of God having more of you. That's what that means. Let the Holy Spirit of God, who is a person, have more of you. We like to compartmentalize things in our life, don't we? I don't know about being the salt thing. That's kind of lowly. I don't know if I want to do that. And people will look on me negatively. I don't know about this light thing. Yes, we're to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men. Very quickly, let's look at these latter verses here in Matthew 5 as we bring our message to a conclusion. Matthew chapter 5, back to our passage. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In connection with the symbol of light, 2 ideas are combined here that I want you to see this morning. First of all, followers of Christ must be visible. Followers of Christ must be visible. A city situated on a hill is clearly seen. One of the prettiest sights you'll ever see is if you make your way to the Maritimes in Canada. I've driven through there twice. And you go into New Brunswick and you come in coming into the city of Moncton. Anybody ever made that journey up at the top of the mountain? You get on the top of the mountain and you look down and you see the city of Moncton. It's a beautiful sight, especially when you come in at night on that highway. And the way that road goes, it twists and turns all across the top of that mountain, so you get to see the city all the way down as you come down the side of that mountain. And it's clearly seen. It's visible. And when you get out over the water and you look back at the city, you can see it as well. The Christian is to be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Number two, followers of Christ must be radiant. Radiant. They must be shining. The lamps of that day that's pictured here in this passage, "So let your light so shine before men," was a terracotta saucer-shaped object. All right? This one happens to be about 5.5 inches long, not very big, 4 inches wide, and about 1.5 inches tall. Shallow, poured your oil into one hole, out the other was the wick. Wick would soak up the oil, and the light would come out the top. Now, you have to think of things back in the days of candles in order to get the picture here. We live in the day of flip the switch and you got beaming light everywhere. All right? Those wonderful new fluorescent bulbs that we have to put in. I've got one in my closet and it takes about 5 minutes to warm up. And you go in there and you flip it on and you just go do something else till the light actually gets bright enough where you can actually see. Well, I like my old incandescent lights. Anybody like those? They put out the light. Those fluorescent ones, once they get lit, they do all right, but it takes them forever to get warmed up. But in the day of candles, you know, you would look at a candle. Have you ever lit one in the house? My wife loves to light candles. And you look at that, and you see it in the kitchen sitting up on our little counter that we have. And you'll see it there shining away, and it has this very brilliant center that's shining. Just that little candle. Brilliant center. And when all the lights are turned out, it fills the room, that little candle, with light. Listen. You and I are to be radiant. That little lamp didn't look very big, but it put out enough light to fill the house where you could see what you were doing. Back in the old days, whenever we didn't have electricity, they depended on candlelight to be able to see around the house, keep you from stumbling and falling and getting hurt. And you and I are to be that way to this world. This world is stumbling and falling over itself in darkness. And as Christians, we're like candles, reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, being radiant. And when we come along to someone that's lost, we share the light of the Lord Jesus Christ because we want them to know the light of the world. You and I are light. So let your light so shine before men. In other words, don't cover it up. Don't hide it under a peck bushel, as pictured here. Our responsibility is to let the light shine, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is saying that no one would be foolish enough to light such a lamp and then evidently put it under a cover so nobody would see it. Any sensible person would, of course, set the light upon a lampstand. In those places, they had little stands that would be connected to the center pole of the house. The center pole was the pole that bore the weight of the house. And right up near the top there, there'd be a little stand, and they would set the candle up there in the stand, or the lamp, they would set it on that thing, and it would fill the room with light. And that's our responsibility. As salt, we work to hold back corruption quietly. We hold back corruption. We teach our children right and wrong. You know what you're doing when you teach your children right and wrong? You're holding back corruption in the next generation. Anybody believe me? How do we take care of the next generation? I'm not going to be here very long. I've lived most of my life at this point. But I've got to look out for the next generation. Who's going to be salt and light? Well, it's going to be my children. It's going to be your children. We got to teach them to be light and salt. They've got to come to know the Savior. This is the ministry. Now, Israel was supposed to be light and salt to the world, and she failed. How about us? The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that ye are light. We're light. We have a responsibility to be light wherever we go. It's not inherent light, it's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in which we reflect. How about it this morning? Are you salt? Are you light? Or are you clueless? That's the only alternative. You're either light or salt for Jesus Christ, or you're clueless. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing. You need to let the Word of God speak to your heart this morning and allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring you to the place where you realize your ultimate function. Our great function is to be salt and to be light wherever we are in this world. Would you bow your heads? We spent two Sundays on this particular passage because it's very important. I wonder this morning if there are some Christians that would say this morning, Pastor Brainerd, I'm not very effective at being salt, not very effective at being light. I'm not reflecting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ like I ought to, but I know that I need to be. I've had a peck measure over my life covering up the light. And this morning, from God's Word, I've seen that truth, and I want to get things right. I want to give you the opportunity this morning just to slip out of your seat and make your way up to the front, not to talk to anybody, not to make any kind of a show, but just quietly talk to the Lord, mean business with Him, and say, Dear Lord, I want to be salt. I want to hold back corruption in my family. I want to hold back corruption in my workplace. I want to be counted on by the Lord to be faithful in that function that God's called me to do. And secondly, I want to be light. I want to be shining. I want to be radiant for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just haven't been that. I've been hiding my light under a bushel. And I want to get that matter. The altar's open this morning. You want to slip forward and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ? Confess your sin. Say, Lord, I want to be the light and salt. Precious Heavenly Father, You know the hearts and lives of the individuals that are here today. And we ask, Your Heavenly Father, that we might be humble before Thee, that we would truly examine ourselves in the light of the Scriptures. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that we would be the salt and light that we ought to be in this world. The only thing that's going to hold back corruption is the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of believers. And quietly teaching our children to be light and salt, to do what's right, to honor the Lord, to lift up His holy name. And if we're not doing that, Father, there's not much hope for the future. I pray, dear Lord, that You would work in our hearts and that we might reflect the wonderful light of our Savior Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world, that the darkness would be dispelled and that the corruption would be held back until You come. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.